Technology's awesome until it's not, right? We still sing to the Lord, though. That's what matters. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 19 through 26 this morning. Can you believe it's almost August? It'll be August this week. All right. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is the word of the Lord. Pray. Our Father in heaven, it is again at this time every week that we come before you. We open your word, gather together, pray, sing. And Lord, we are just thankful. We would ask, as we always do, that at this hour, this moment, the Spirit would fill the room and teach us and guide us. Lord, convict us where we are falling short of your glory. That we would be taught, that we'd be edified, that we'd be conformed even this day more to the image of your precious Son and our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I know this isn't breaking news, but the world continues their attempt to mock Christ. It seems every week I come across something else that is just blasphemous. Like the imaginations of people to invent new kinds of evil, new kinds of debauchery, new kinds of blasphemy seems never ending. While it's sad, it's not new. They tried to mock Jesus to his face during his ministry. The church has always been mocked for her devotion to Christ. As we've seen on Wednesday nights, as we're studying through church history, we've seen this time and time again. And by the way, again, shameless plug here, if you're not coming on Wednesday nights, I want to encourage you to start coming. We are going straight through church history, and we're still in the 3rd century. And it's a good time. We go through church history, we have a prayer meeting, lasts an hour or less, and you're back on your way. But gathering in the middle of the week like that is a good break from the world and the in and outs of everyday life. So, yeah, if you're not doing that, I would encourage you to come. But anyway, and the world today, again, is constantly attempting to mock Christ. And let me tell you something. It's not just the pagans. It's not just the heathen out there. The lordship of Christ is even being attacked in many so-called churches. Many who would profess to be Christians attempt to make a mockery of the faith. But God will not be mocked. He will have his day when those who have blasphemed him will stand before him and give an account. In the meantime, the gospel must be preached. It must be preached at all costs. It must be proclaimed to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it must be proclaimed by Christians who are not afraid to teach the full counsel of God no matter where we are. This is how the church expands and this is how the church grows. Let's toss out this watered down, easy believism version of Christianity that is pleasing to the carnal ear and preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ that can break even the hardest hearts. How about that? That is what the world needs. But before that can happen, the church needs to understand that this is what needs to take place. In our passage today, we see the church stretching further out. We see expansion and we see growth. And the cause of their expansion and their growth is not outreach programs. It's not throwing a neighborhood party. It is the preaching of the biblical gospel. It's not trying to soften the language. It's not trying to change it to appease the carnal ears of carnal people. The church's expansion and growth is successful because people are being faithful to the gospel. That's what the world needs today. Look at this. So let's walk through this passage together and see how it all plays out. Verse 19 again. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So right off the bat, we are reminded that the church has scattered after the persecution and the execution of Stephen. And the amazing thing about this is that these Christians begin evangelizing pretty much as soon as they're converted. It's like, hey, the Lord has saved me. I want others to know about this. And so they go and they start evangelizing. They get the gospel down and a few more things and they go out. And they're telling people, hey, this Jesus of Nazareth is fulfilling or has fulfilled all these messianic prophecies we've been reading about our whole lives. They start going to the Jews who were waiting on the Messiah. And while the persecution of Stephen is sad, it mobilized the church. It forced them to spread out and spread the message. One of those who was scattered was Philip. We read about Philip going to Samaria and his conversion, or him helping the Ethiopian understand how he can be forgiven. During this same time, others traveled northwest to the Phoenician plains, Syria, and to the Mediterranean island of Cyprus. So if you imagine the Mediterranean Sea, you have Israel, you have Judea all right here, and just right there in the smack of the little ocean there is the island of Cyprus. And then this is another example of God using things, seemingly bad things like the execution of Stephen, to accomplish his sovereign will. Stephen was killed for his faith, but it was not in vain. It is a significant point in the advancement of the gospel. So their custom was to speak to the Jews. After all, again, they were the ones that were supposed to already be the people of God. They were the ones that had the scriptures. They were the ones waiting on the Messiah to come. They were the ones that who had not been swept up in Roman paganism and polytheism and that all the culture that went with it. They should have been the easiest ones to evangelize. And it is true that many of them did come to faith in Christ. However, that for most of them, they continued to reject him. That's not how it played out at all. Let's look at verse 20. And this really, verse 20 is the core of the passage here. So they start speaking to the Jews, but verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, that is the Greeks, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. These places were heavily Hellenized and Greek was the dominant language. It was a perfect place for these Gentile converts to come and preach the gospel. And it was good for their fellow Greeks to hear other Greeks sharing this gospel, urging them to repent and believe it. But then God's mission is taking a different form. It's not that it's new, it's not that it was unplanned. God had promised all the way back in Genesis that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That he will bring a people in that's not been called his people. The church is on mission. Just as Jesus told his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What Jesus said would happen is happening right now. I want to point out something, though, that is significant in this verse. And it is often overlooked if you're just reading through this. Remember, they are preaching to Roman citizens who are living under the decree that they are to serve and be devoted to Caesar above all things. Yet it says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Now again, if you're just reading through this, you're going to skip right over that and not understand the significance. But that tells us what the emphasis of their messages were. Yes, they preached Jesus was the Messiah, that he came and lived and died and made atonement for sinners, that he rose again and ascended into heaven. But they also preached that he is Lord. Again, the significance of this cannot be overstated. For these Hellenists, for these Greeks, this would sound counterintuitive to everything they had ever been told to believe while living under Roman rule. The one thing they were forced to say and believe is that that title belonged to Caesar. So the boldness of these Christians to look at these Hellenists face to face and tell them that Jesus is Lord is amazing. And that part is missing in much of today's evangelism. Much of today's evangelism does not place much emphasis on the lordship of Christ. That he is king, that he rules the cosmos, that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him, that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Much of today's evangelism offers Jesus as Savior, but fails to mention that Jesus is also Lord. In fact, many would teach that you can have Jesus as Savior and not have him as Lord. But the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible makes it clear that those who have Jesus as their Savior also have him as their Lord. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a verse that many of us in this room have memorized. We've had memorized for a long time. But I want to submit to you this morning that that word confess carries with it an action. It does not mean that all one has to do to be saved is to merely utter the words, Jesus is Lord. You must truly believe it, and your life must be transformed by this truth. A sincere confession that Jesus is Lord leads to a sincere repentance and a sincere desire to follow and obey him. But again, this has been lost in much of the Western church in our day and age. There's a ton of people who profess to be Christians, but their lives show no sign that they actually believe he is Lord. There is no desire for godliness, no desire for obedience, no desire to grow in their knowledge of who he is. They don't see the church as something they should be a part of. And for those that do see the church as something they should be part of, it's nothing more than another item on their weekly to-do list. If the truth that Jesus is Lord has not radically transformed your life, then you are in danger. Again, there's a big difference in simply saying Jesus is Lord and living your life as though you really believe he is Lord. You picking up what I'm throwing down? You knew it was coming. I had to get in there at some point. There's a big difference in just saying the words, Jesus is Lord, and living your life as though you really believe he is Lord. Did you know this, church? That not everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord will go to heaven? It's true. Not everyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord will go to heaven. Well, preacher, how can you say something like that? I didn't say it. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's Jesus. By the way, he's the one who decides who gets in and who stays out. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There's the difference between just saying Jesus is Lord and living your life as though you truly believe he is Lord. He goes on that day, many will say to me, what day is that? The day of judgment. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So just fill it in with whatever you want. But Lord, Lord, I taught Sunday school for 30 years. But Lord, Lord, I painted Miss Beverly's house when she needed it. But Lord, Lord, I did all this in your name. If the fact that he is Lord has not changed your life, this is what we will hear. Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So not everyone who says Lord, Lord, to Jesus will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's those who rightly believe, confess, and live their lives as though he really is Lord. Those are the ones that will inherit heaven. Again, it's not that we're saved by works. No, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you will have a desire to serve and be obedient to Jesus. If you are truly born again, then you will rightly, you won't just say Jesus is Lord, you will live your life as though you really believe he is Lord, because he is. It is time to stop telling people to just make Jesus a part of their life and tell people that Jesus must be Lord of their life. It is time to stop watering down the Christian message to make it sound more appetizing to the carnal ear and preach the full gospel and plead with people to believe it. It's time to stop living as though you can have Jesus as your Savior, but you do not live life as though he is your Lord. It's time to answer this question honestly. You have confessed Jesus is Lord, but are you living your life as though you really believe he is Lord? Are you living a life consistent with what you profess to believe? Or is Jesus just a small little part of your life that you have over here? if the cross of Christ has not came in and radically changed and transformed the very person of who you are, you're still dead. If you can still sin with all your friends and it doesn't really bother you, if you can still love all the things the world loves, hate all the things the world hates, then you are in danger. Again, and it's not just happening out there, guys. It's right here in the house of God as well. We all need to answer this honestly. Moving on, verse 21. Well, let me summarize that. The Christian message is the gospel message. And the heart of the gospel message is the truth that Jesus is Lord. This is what they are preaching to the Hellenists in our passage, that Jesus is Lord. And let's see what happens. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. You see what happens when we don't preach watered down messages? When we preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He reigns supreme over everything, that everything belongs to Him, God saves people. That's why it's so blasphemous and heinous and ridiculous to try to change the gospel to make it sound a little better to people that need to hear the real gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. If we change it, then we're not preaching the gospel. Our job is to not make the gospel more appeasing to people who don't want to hear it. Our job is to preach it as it's revealed to us and trust that God will do with it what He wants. You know what happens when we change the gospel? To make it a little softer, a little more easy to hear. We're saying that the biblical gospel isn't sufficient to save. We're saying that I can do it better than what the Bible says. Anytime we change the Word of God, that's what we're doing. It's a very dangerous place to be. Verse 22. So they preached the gospel. Many believe and turn to the Lord. Verse 22. This report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Just like the story of Cornelius made its way back to the church in Jerusalem, so too this has made its way back. And they send Barnabas to investigate. And Barnabas is the ideal man for this job, because not only was he a godly man, as we'll see in a moment, full of faith, well-respected, he was also a native of Cyprus, one of the areas in which they went preaching. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he saw the grace of God. How can you see the grace of God? You see the grace of God in people's lives. You see how He has saved people, how He has given people endurance during trials and heartaches to push through. You see the grace of God all over the place. So he saw and he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. See, one of the things many Baptist churches have done real well is evangelize. If we can just get you to believe or make a profession of faith, then we're good to go. What many Baptist churches have failed to do is to make disciples. Is to encourage a life filled with growing in our knowledge of who God is and what He's done for us. And that's not, I mean, that's just common practice. That's why we have, in the SBC, we have disciple-making teams. And all these different people try to, how can we make do a better job of making disciples instead of just getting people to make a profession of faith? The greatest and best way to do it, church, you want to hear it? You want to know the secret to it? Preach the Bible. Preach through books of the Bible. Because if you don't just preach through books of the Bible, you have about 5 messages on rotation. When you preach through books of the Bible, you got to cover everything it says. The easy stuff, the hard stuff, the stuff no one's heard before. That's the greatest way to make disciples, is to constantly be in the Word. And so when we, here's another thing too. Many men have, and again, love them. There's a ton of them that are fantastic and great. Many men have forgotten that church is for the church. What do I mean by that? What we do here on Sunday mornings is for the people of God. Now don't get me wrong. We are to do the work of an evangelist. That's why the gospel needs to be in every message. Because there's somebody in here that does not know Jesus. Every Sunday when we gather, there's somebody in here that is not saved. And so that's why we do the work of an evangelist. But church is for the church. What does Jesus tell Peter to do? Feed his sheep. And so, but when we teach this, or we treat this as just more an hour of evangelism, we're not growing. We're not being discipled. You still picking up what I'm throwing down? So we have to remember, church, this is for God's people. It's our time to grow together, to confess sin before God, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to hold one another accountable. That's what the church is. So Barnabas was the ideal man to send to Cyprus because he was one of their own. God had saved him. He was tight with the disciples, with the apostles. They knew this, so he comes back to encourage them. And what does he tell them? To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Like, this is just the beginning. Conversion is just the beginning of a life committed to remaining faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Does that mark your life? Are you remaining faithful to the Lord? Do you have a steadfast purpose? Are you... Do you ever think about the finish line that one day we're all going to run past? Do you want to finish strong? I pray you do. That's why Paul uses that illustration of running a race at the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. One day we're going to finish our race. One day we're going to cross that river as we sang about earlier. Let's make sure it's at the end of a life remaining faithful to Jesus with steadfast purpose. This is what he was, it's what Barnabas was preaching to the people. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. See, that's the result when we remain faithful to the Scriptures. People are added to the Lord. People grow in godliness. People gain a deeper understanding of who God is and who they are. And do you know that the more theology you have that's true and biblical, and the more you understand the reality of your own human nature, the more glorious you see the cross of Jesus. You know, the more you study who God is, it will reveal to you how bad we really are and were. And when that happens, the greater the cross of Jesus Christ becomes. The greater you understand exactly what Jesus did. If you really want to understand this, just take human depravity and toss it up against the backdrop of God's holiness. Imagine this, that one day you'll stand before God. And everything that you've ever thought, said, and done, God knows every bit of it. And He is there, and He is in all His holiness and glory. And there you are as this creature who has defied this holy and righteous and just Creator. And you know you deserve eternal punishment in hell. But as you're standing there, the Lord Jesus wraps His arms around you. Says, I paid your debt. I paid your fine. You turned from sin and death and you put your faith and trust in me. So come and be blessed. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. But that's what we got to get back to. People need to get back to understanding that they're not good. And God is holy, righteous, and just. And because we're not good, and because God is holy, righteous, and just, we deserve death, hell, and the grave, and eternal punishment. And God loves the world so that Jesus steps in and says, you know what, I'm going to live the life that they couldn't live. They all fall short of the glory of God. I'm not going to fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to live the perfect, sinless, and moral life that none of them could live. And I'm going to be their representative, and I'm going to go to the cross. And when I go to the cross, for all who put their faith and trust in me, Jesus says, I will gladly and voluntarily take on their wrath from my Father. That's what Jesus does, church. He doesn't just sweep our sins under the rug. He doesn't just forget them. He doesn't just ignore them. He took them on Himself. And that holy, righteous wrath that I deserve, God the Father poured it out on His only Son. And our response to that is to repent. That is to turn away from sin and put our faith in Him, in Jesus. That He alone has fully paid for our sins. That He died and He was buried and He rose again on the third day, proving to the world He is who He claimed to be. And after a season spent on earth, even after His resurrection, appearing before people, teaching His apostles even more, He ascended to heaven, and that's where He is right now. Reigning at the right hand of His Father, and He's building His church. And He's still offering His hand of mercy. As time goes on, hey, everybody loves talking about end times. Let me tell you something. The longer He tarries, the more gracious He's being. The longer He waits to come back, the more gracious He's being. Because he's still giving people the opportunity to turn from sin and death and turn to him for life. But one day that hand of mercy is going to be withdrawn. One day he is going to come back. And he is going to judge the living and the dead. And there are going to be a ton of people who call him, Lord, 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 I did this in your name and I did that in your name. And he's going to declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And then there's going to be those who not only said that Jesus is Lord, but lived our lives and dedicated ourselves to him as though we truly believed he is Lord. And to those, they will not hear, depart from me. They will hear, welcome, my good and faithful servant. Come be blessed. The wedding feast is a real thing. Yes, it's a parable in Matthew. But the wedding feast is a real thing. And if you don't have on the right garment, you're not getting in. And what is that garment? The spotless garment of Jesus Christ. And we're going to sit there and we're going to have the best, probably barbecue, I'd imagine, barbecue. Texas style barbecue. And hey, teetotalers, I'm pretty sure there's going to be wine there too. Oh, just, well, I'm not drinking it. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. excuse me, Jesus, do you have Welch's? All right. That's going to be a glorious day, though, isn't it? I want everybody to be there. I want to see you all there. But Jesus has to be Lord of your life. He can't just be a small little part of it over here. Something you kind of focus on a little bit on Sundays and then that's about it. And what does that look like? I'm not talking about moral perfection here. None of us are ever going to achieve that on this side of glory. And I'm not talking that. I'm just talking about this idea of easy believism. We got to get that out of here. That is a cancer on the American church. That all you have to do is one time in your life raise your hand at the end of a service or repeat a sinner's prayer after somebody, and then you're good for eternity. Give me a break. We got to get that thinking out of our heads. Because that's nowhere in the scriptures. What's in the scriptures is to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. That when we are born again, we hate the sin that we once loved. And now we love the Savior we were once indifferent to. That's what I mean by Jesus being Lord of your life. You're still going to fall short daily. I'm going to fall short daily. The most godly person in this church this morning is going to sin today. So I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about a life committed to serving and following Jesus. That's what it means to have Jesus, not just say Jesus is Lord, but actually believe that he is Lord as well. If that's not you this morning, I want you to get right with God. I want you to confess to him that you have not been treating Jesus as he deserves to be treated. That you've said something with your mouth that you're not living with your life, that you want to repent of that. And you want to properly recognize that Jesus is Lord and live your life as though that truth matters to you. You need to cry out to God for that. For the rest of us that are striving to live lives as though we believe Jesus is Lord, we're not doing it perfect, are we? So let this passage just encourage us, convict us to desire for an even godlier life. Our goal every day should be more godly tomorrow than I am today. I want to be more like Jesus next week than I am this week. I'm 41 right now. By the time I'm 51, I hope I have grown so much. If I haven't, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Let's pray together. We'll pray, and then as always, we'll have a time where you can respond to the word. Brother Zeb will come and play a song, and you can respond right there where you are. I pray you're responding right now already. If you would like to pray with me down front, I'll be down here. I'll be happy to receive you and speak with you and pray with you. Father in heaven, again, I pray that we're not just people saying words with our mouth. That we're not attempting to pay lip service to you. But Lord, that not only do we say and confess that Jesus is Lord, but we actually believe it, and that our lives are being transformed day by day by this truth. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that is still lost, still dead in sin, still has one foot in the world and maybe a toe or two in the church, Lord, that you would bring them all the way in. Lord, that the Spirit right now would reveal to them that they've said that Jesus is Lord, but their lives have been showing something different. Or that they've been enjoying sin instead of repenting of it. Or that they've been stagnant or staying in the same place for years. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to convict them and draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray for all this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen.